You have your copy of the scriptures. I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Stick your finger there and move over to James chapter 1 for just a moment. And we'll be looking at those briefly in just a moment. This morning's passage deals specifically with the widow's order. That is a difficult passage to deal with today because so much of what we have in terms of care for widows and for older folks is wrapped up in governmental policy. We have Medicaid and Medicare and Social Security and those kinds of things now. And even though those things don't cover everything, they certainly cover a lot of resources that sometimes are made that would have been a need in the time of Paul, in the time of this writing. But if there's anything that comes out of this passage that is apparent to me and comes out of the scripture that's apparent to me, it's that God believe very strongly that we are our brother's keeper. When Cain killed Abel and God began to interrogate him, so to speak, and ask him where his brother was, he belligerently responded, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And I tend to think that if God had given him an answer, he would have said, yes. You see, again, I want to make the point that Christianity and the walk with God is to be lived out in community. Proverbs 18:1 says very clearly that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And so when we begin to function in isolation, we function under the umbrella of, I don't want to have to deal with your problems, and I don't want to let you know about mine. And yet all through Scripture, we see that God does special things for widows. God sent Elisha to live with the widow of Zarephath and other places throughout the Old Testament. God showed a special favor to Naomi in the book of Ruth. At other times, widows are honored and cared for, and God specifically says in a number of places that he wants the widows to be cared for especially. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, it says, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and he touched a coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. 'A great prophet has appeared among us,' they said. 'God has come to help his people.' This news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country." I believe that Jesus was on earth to proclaim his kingdom. But I believe secondarily, Jesus was also on earth to model Christianity, to model what it meant to live a godly lifestyle. And so here's Jesus walking into the town of Nain, and here comes a funeral procession out past him. And he realizes that the lady that's there has her son in the coffin, and she is a widow. There is no one left to care for her. And Jesus stops and tells the guys carrying the coffin, "Just wait a minute." Speaks to the young man as if he's asleep and says, "Young man, get up. You still have work to do," was the insinuation. Your mother is not yet gone. She is not yet passed, and you need to care for her. Therefore, why are you falling asleep? Almost like an incidental little spot in Jesus' life. And yet the people around recognize exactly what's happening here. Not only did Jesus raise this young man from the dead, but in raising him from the dead, he reunited him with his mother and reunited for her the prospect of care in her old age. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Put in everything, all that she had to live on." See, Jesus recognized the sacrifice that it was just to live as a widow in that day. And when this lady came and she put two small copper coins into the offering, Jesus honored her, not because she was looking for honor, but because he recognized that giving out of an abundance is easy. Giving out of poverty takes devotion. And it's that giving out of poverty that this whole passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 focuses itself on. It's for ladies who cannot care for themselves and have dedicated themselves to a life of service before God to the church. Now look at James chapter 1 with me, if you would. 1:27. Are we our brother's keeper? James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." It's interesting that right up with a life of holiness, James says that a pure religion is one that looks after widows and orphans. All of this foundation is here in order for us to understand 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me, verse 3, Paul makes an interesting statement, almost an indicting statement. He says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in the supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, and if she has brought up children, and if she has lodged strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, and if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work, but refused the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and because they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, and manage the house. Give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. several things that are defined here. Number one, I think one of the issues that is defined is what a true widow is. A true widow is one who has been left alone. One who has been left alone, verse 5. She is a believer. She has her hope, according to verse 5, fixed on God, trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers. She is a godly believer. She has focused her life on supplications and prayers. Three very important points. She has to have been left alone. That is, she has no children, grandchildren, husband, anyone in her family to care for her. Number two, that she is to be a believer. And that she is to be a godly believer. Number four, she is to be at least 60 years of age. Now, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. And this is an interesting statement in this passage. Look down. At verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. That construction we have already seen in the book of 1 Timothy. Way back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, he must be blameless, and the husband of one wife. The construction is the same, the order is reversed. But what it's basically saying is, in the same way that a godly man who wants to be a bishop must be a one-woman man, he must be fully devoted to his wife, so a woman who is to be on the widow's order must be over 60, and she must be a believer, and she must be a godly believer, and she must be left alone, but she also must have been a one-man woman. She must have been totally devoted to her husband. Now, this isn't speaking here about remarriage. She can't have only had one husband necessarily. Because Paul says if they're a younger widow, he requires them to marry. What if she becomes a widow again? But when she is married to another man, if the first man dies and she marries the second man, then Paul is saying she should be totally devoted to that man in the same way that the one-woman man bishop needs to be totally devoted to his wife. They are one woman men and one man women. That's a picture of godliness. And she has a reputation which is above reproach. What a powerful statement here at the end of this passage. They are well known for their good deeds, such as bringing up children, that is, that they've nourished their children, showing hospitality, that they're washing the saints' feet, they've functioned as servants in the church. And helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So here's the widow's order. Here's what defines a 1 Timothy 5 widow. She's been left alone. She's a believer. She's a godly believer who continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. She is at least 60 years of age. She is a one-man woman. She has a reputation that is above reproach because she has shown herself for good deeds such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints. Not the faint seats. Wow. Washing the feet of the saints, and helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. That's a one woman, that's a widow for the widow's order in the church. And what are we to do with them? Look back in verse 3. We are to honor them who are widows indeed. The word honor here literally means to show respect and care for them. To show respect and to care for them. You see, supporting widows is not only an act of godliness for a church. It's not only a test of character for a church, for people in the church. Supporting widows is an act of obedience. It's a matter of being obedient. So when we have a list of like this, and we have somebody in the church who fits this list, they're left alone, they're a believer, they're a godly believer, they're at least 60 years of age, they're a one-woman man, and they have a reputation that is above reproach. Our responsibility as obedient servants of God is to show respect and to care for those widows. What if you're not qualified in that way? What if you're not 60 years old? What if you haven't yet arrived at that point to be part of the widow's order? The younger widow should be single-minded. They should be single-minded. As for younger widows, do not put them in such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. And the whole point of the widow's order is that the widow's order is a group of ladies who have lost everything that they have in terms of support, and they are now able to dedicate all their time, all their effort, all their ministry to the ministry of the church and accomplishing the goals that God has set out for that church. You see, Paul one time said, "I wish that all of you were as I am." What he's talking about is that we were all single. Because there's something special about being single. You have time to do what God has called you to do. And if you're part of the widow's order, then you're dedicating your heart and your mind and your soul 100% to the service of Jesus Christ. If you're younger and you suddenly find somebody that you want to marry, now your attentions are separated again. And those of us who are married, we understand what that means. It simply means that our families take time and responsibility, don't they? And you no longer are able to serve the church the way that you could have served if you had stayed single. The second thing a younger widow should do is she should guard against idleness. She should guard against idleness. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but they also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. When we have time to do nothing, we become problem children. That's an important point for us to understand. Because what happens is we start to focus on all the stuff that is not happening with our life, rather than all the blessing that God has for us in serving Him. Do not be idle. Don't be of the nature, whether you are a widow or not, where you are in a position where you have more time than you have things to do, in such a way that you are able to become an idle person, a lazy person, a person who is not serving God and not serving anyone else, and so they become gossips. They become busybodies. They begin saying things they ought not to. So what's the church's responsibility in all this? And this was very hard. I need to admit to you that this was not easy, because it's hard in today's world to separate the difference between where the government has now let off and we pick up. Church's responsibility, though, I believe, is to care for those in our physical family so the church doesn't have to first. If we have people who are part of our blood relatives, our physical family, that are widows indeed, we have a responsibility to care for them. I know of many instances in this church where that's happening, and God honors that type of service and care. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The holy life of James 1:27 is that it really cuts ice with God. It's really important with God if we care for widows and orphans. And especially that we not neglect those of our own family. So the first responsibility of care falls to the immediate family. And the end result is that frees up the church's resources to care for widows without means of support. Verse 16 says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. You see, we do have a responsibility. We are our brother's keeper. And it isn't just in the area of holding people accountable. And it just isn't in the area of teaching. And it isn't just in the area of winning people to Jesus Christ. It's also in the area of benevolence and care and support for those who have a need. A genuine need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is something that we believe as leadership that we should be accomplishing. Therefore, we have set aside a substantial amount of money for benevolence. And we use that money specifically to reach and touch the needs of people in our body so that they can continue to function under the authority and obedience of the Word. Faith lesson today is very simple. We are our brother's keeper. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. This is a very powerful and poignant statement. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 46. We are our brother's keeper. We have the responsibility to care for those in need in our family. And the church has a responsibility to care for those in need in the church family who have no family to care for them. Look at Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, come and you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. I want to stop right there for a moment. I want to give you the hermeneutical, the interpretive understanding of this passage. This passage is specifically talking about at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus is judging those who are left and those who have ministered on the earth during the tribulation. And he's saying, if you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. This is important for you to understand, you tribulation people, that when we serve each other, we serve Jesus, and we minister as if we are ministering to Jesus. But the secondary interpretation of this passage is that if these brothers in the tribulation period were ministered to and we ministered to Jesus, then those of us who are of the church and brothers and sisters in Christ, if we minister to them, we also minister to Jesus. Now, this is not just the choice now of us saying, I like or I don't like that person, I'm going to do for them what I think they need. This is not just the choice of saying, well, you know, we don't really have the money right now, so we're just going to kind of let it slide. Now, that person's personality is taken out of it, and the person that we minister to is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. If you don't feel obligated to build and be a part of the life of other people in need, do you feel obligated to build and be a part of the life of Jesus? To grow in Him, to serve Him, to minister to Him? Now, before you answer that, I want you to remember what He did for you. He gave His life. And so for me to say, I'm not going to minister to that person, whoever they are, is in essence saying, Jesus' sacrifice just wasn't worth it. I don't know about you, but that cuts me to the heart. Because it helps me to begin to understand the importance of the community of God. God has made us a community who needs to minister together, who needs to touch each other's lives, not because we're so blessed, but because it gives us a way to pay back, not for salvation, don't miss that, to pay back out of love for what Jesus has done for us. I keep looking at this passage. Verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer to them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God has called the church to be its brother's keeper. We have the responsibility to care for those in need. First in our family, and then in the church. How do we do this? How can we pull our resources, and even outside of our own resources, how can we minister to one another? One word. Grace. God gives the grace for us to minister to one another. God gives the grace for us to be faithful to one another. God gives the grace for us to have the resources for one another. God's grace has been given to all of us, and it's been given to us so that we have all that we need to be able to minister this way. We don't need more resources. We don't need more money. We don't need more people. We need to minister. And when we administer His grace in this way, it is as if we unleash a fountain to pour out on all those around. He lavishes His grace on us so that we can lavish His grace on others. Let's not miss the chance to serve in this place. Look for those in need and help. Honor those who have faithfully labored for the Lord and lavish His grace as if from a fountain to those in need. Because this is true religion before God.